we're hearing a story about a guy who was in like everything you can think of, and the power of God was able to take him and totally change him, make him brand new. And we call that restoration. Taking something that's totally broken and making it brand new. And maybe some of you guys have seen like on cable, there's some cool shows of like where they take these old, just like beat up, rusted out cars and they restore them. And like by the time they're done, these things are like phenomenal. They're better than they started off being when they were brand new. Or you go into these old houses and you remodel the house, and like at the end of the show, they give it away. It's like this incredible house. It was 10 times better than when it was first built. Like, restoration is this incredible thing where something that's broken and mangled up and a mess is taken and it's made better than it ever was, even in the first place. And so, as we've been talking about the church, we've been hearing about some cool stuff that the church can do for each other, but tonight we're going to hear something that's probably one of the biggest, most important reasons that the church exists. We're talking about ecclesia and the fact that that means being called out of the world, that mangled mess like that kid was talking about in his life, and being put into something brand new, who's Jesus, and getting a new identity, because now you're not the enemy of God anymore. Now you are God's own child and he makes you new. As we're put into that, as we become this church, this whole brand new identity, God's given us some things that we do for one another. We talked about how we pray for each other last week. That's important. We confess to each other and forgive. That's huge. We lift each other up. We build each other up. We do all these things to love and care for each other when we're going through things, and suffer together and rejoice with each other. And this week we're talking about one of the most powerful aspects of being a part of the body of Christ. And if tonight you don't think that it's that big of a deal, one day you will, I guarantee it. Because the longer you live, the more you're going to see things in life come at you, and the more things will fall apart, and the more relationships start to get squirrely, and you look up one day and you're like, whoa, like how'd this happen? Where did that come from? Because living in a sinful, broken universe inevitably brings problems and trials. But one of the functions of the church that we're going to study tonight is what carries us and helps us through even those times. And it's called restoration. We are called as the body of Christ to rebuke each other. I know that's a big word. Rebuke each other and restore each other. And what rebuke means basically isn't that like we just walk around and point in each other's face, be like, I saw what you did, bro. Like, you sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. Like we're not jumping up and down screaming at each other every time we like slip and say a bad word. You're like, oh, the whole world's going to end now because you did that and you're going. I know that some of us may have experienced places or people that view rebuking that way. But what we're looking at in the church tonight is very different. And so I want you guys to peek with me. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5 just before we open up there. That way you guys can kind of get ahead and open there. I want to show you a video because it kind of like, as we talk about rebuking, that word rebuke, we might have different views of what that means. Like in your head, you're playing out this picture of like, what is a rebuke? Is it like, well, like I see on TV in the news and like I hear from this like political campaign of what's going on. Have you guys been keeping up with the campaign? It's like, even if you're not trying, we kind of are, just because every commercial is politics, you know? And all the like the slander that's out there, like these smear ads of like, Marco Rubio, he's 2 feet tall. He smells like cheese. You know, like, what does that have to do with a campaign at all? Like, and everything they're doing is just to, like, throw mud at each other and destroy each other and rebuke each other, point out the faults in each person. Like, Donald Trump's hands are so small. Like, oh, that's horrible. The whole world's going to end. Like, what does that have to do with anything? And so in our minds, we start to, like, think of things like when we talk about calling people out for something they've done that's wrong. First of all, we get this weird, awkward feeling in us because that's just an awkward conversation to begin with. Like, how am I going to call someone? How am I going to rebuke somebody? Like, what are they going to say? How are they going to react? But before we even go there, we need to make sure that our view of rebuking is correct. Because we may have seen 1,000 different varieties of just hatred and not rebuke at all. And so this is kind of what I just found a funny video to show you what I feel like I'm watching on TV lately with this political campaign. I love Killer Whales. That's obviously not true. Like, none of that's a true thing. It's just a spoof. But I do feel like sometimes, especially right now in our country, like, that's what's going on. That's what's on TV. And we're not just hearing it on the news. We're not just hearing it from politics. Sometimes we walk in churches. And unfortunately, some of us have experienced the rebuke of certain churches to just be pure judgment and hatred. It is the concept of, let me just point in your face and tell you all the stuff you're doing wrong. Let me follow you around with a notepad and play private investigator and write down every little thing that you've done. And then I'm going to go gossip about you to everybody. I'm not even going to talk to you about it. I'm going to slander you and judge you and make sure everybody knows what you're doing. I'm going to take that on myself to destroy your reputation. Unfortunately, that's kind of common in churches. It's kind of common in groups of human beings when they come together. It's called sin nature. And so we've seen that, and there's a lot of people who have responded to that, and the world has been very vocal, especially in our culture, to say, all churches do this, and kind of given that rap to all churches. So a lot of churches have done this. They've said, hey, guess what? So people think we're judgmental, so instead, let's just not talk about sin at all. Let's just go on with our day and tolerate everybody. Let's just accept everyone and everything they do, because if we don't say anything about it, then we don't offend them. And that's easier and that's better, and we don't want to hurt feelings. And I feel like both are extremes that are very far from biblical truth. And so tonight, what I'd like for us to do is look at this tool that the church has to do this thing in a way that honors and loves the people that we care most about in the body of Christ. Because I don't want us to be people that don't know how to use one of the most powerful weapons of the church. One of the most powerful strengths that we have as a body of Christ. And so when you look, I ask you guys to open Ephesians 5:11. That's where we're going to start tonight. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, it's interesting because that word expose there is the same word that's also used for rebuke that we're talking about tonight. And so we kind of get a little insight there on what rebuking is. Like, it's not just walking around yelling at people. There's this idea of bringing to light what's hidden. You know, sometimes we get in a spot, even you and me, like in our lives, where we're into something and sin's grabbed our heart, and it's something we find pleasure in and we enjoy. And instead of like wanting it to be exposed, the thing we do is we try to hide it. And we don't want our Christian friends to know. We don't want, heaven forbid, our life group leader or our pastor to know. And we try to hide it from our parents. And after a while of doing that, we get really good at it. We get experienced with like hiding so people don't know what it is we really have inside of our hearts. And so it's like we're walking around with this darkness and we're like, don't look in here. It looks cool out here. Like, I look like I've got it together, but I'm still hiding this sin inside of me. I don't want you to know it. And this concept of exposing is like walking up to that darkness and just taking a flashlight and shining it all up in there so we can see what's really inside. We can see the filth. We can see the parts that are rotten and need to be cut out. We can see the unhealthiness. Now, if we just stop right there, we can already see why this topic is almost never talked about. It's awkward. It's hard to talk about calling out sin and rebuking people. But Jesus also says that if we truly love people, that we'll step in and save them from their sin. Not that we can redeem their life like Jesus, but we can stop and point them to Christ and say, this is gonna destroy you. So before you call someone friend and think you mean it, ask yourself the question of, would I be willing to be so much of a friend that I could call someone out when I see them wrecking their life? Do I really love this person enough to say, stop? Don't go there. Don't do that. Or would I be on that flip side and be like, I just don't want to offend you, so go ahead, jump off the cliff. You're cool. Like, I love you, but whatever. That's not love. And so it might be a hard topic. I get it. But it's also the topic if we really do love each other. And so it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. First of all, he's talking to believers. He's like, hey, listen, Paul's saying, church, you can't go up to somebody and go, like, hey, bro, like, I know you're a liar, and I know I'm a liar, but you should stop. You should probably stop that. Like, we're just hypocrites. If we were to walk up to people and our hearts are full of sin and we got our own junk that we're sitting here trying to, like, don't look inside here, but we're telling someone else that they're sinning, like, that just makes up that we're hypocrites. Nobody listens to that. Nobody cares about that. Like, you're doing the same thing, bro. Why are you calling me out about this? And so Paul's word here is take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Like, have your own heart and life on track with Jesus, first of all. Make sure that you're not taking part in the sin. Make sure you're following Christ. And as you do that, I'm not just calling you to, like, hide in some corner away from sin. And for the most part, I see a lot of churches and a lot of Christians believing that that's what this whole deal is nowadays. Like, I'll do me, you do you, we're good. Like, I'm going to stay over here and I'm not going to sin, but I'm not going to pay attention if you do. I'm just going to go like this and, like, you're cool, just do your thing. Paul, that's not what Paul says here. He says, as you live correctly and follow Christ, stay away from sin. I'm not calling you to sit back lazily or hide. I'm calling you to charge after sin. Look into the lives of the people that are part of your body that you're connected to now and expose it. Not because you're trying to be the jerk that walks around and is like, I saw what you did last week and I saw what you did last week and I know what you think. And, like, that's not what we're called to do. That's not the exposing he's talking about. And we're going to see that in just a second, what the appropriate way to restore is. But Paul actually says in another place, in Galatians, he lives this out. You guys know who Peter is in the Bible? He's a pretty big deal, right? Like, we'd say he's a pretty big deal. Jesus has that conversation with him. He's like, do you love me? He's like, yeah, I love you. He's like, no, do you really love me? He's like, yeah, I love you. And he's like, on this rock, like, I'm going to build my church. He's like, I need you to feed my sheep. Like, I'm trusting you to be one of the pillars of my church and to go, like, plant churches. That's Peter. Peter, the guy who was there when Jesus was crucified. Peter, who walked with Christ. Like, Peter's the dude of the Bible. Paul walks right up to Peter, and in Galatians 2:14, listen what he tells him. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who's Peter, it's another name for him, before them all, like in front of everybody, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And you're like, what is all this Jew-Gentile stuff? Peter's going around teaching people some stuff that's slightly, like, off. Paul's like, you're asking them to act like Jews, but Jesus says, I freed you. There's no more Jew or Gentile, Peter. Paul gets right in his face and in front of everybody. Now, this is Peter, like one of the pillars of the church. And Paul's like, I need to rebuke you. Like, I don't even know if I could talk if Peter was in the room today. I'd be like, whoa, bro, like, I'm backing up. Here's Paul. With the boldness of the gospel and the power of Jesus, he walks right up to him. He's one of his closest, like, preachers out there. They're both out there, like, building God's church. And he's like, I got to call you out on this. You're messing up here. I need to call you out on this. Not because I hate you, not because I want my name to be great and have a big sign over here in my church with lights on it says Paul's church. Like, that's not what I'm trying to do. I love you. I love the gospel in you. And I need to call out what's wrong in you. I know this is a hard topic. I get it. But if we skip over it, we miss one of the biggest things in the church. What we should be doing for each other every single day. And so, the last verse I want to show you guys is Galatians 6:1. It's where we're going to camp out for a few minutes. And as Paul talks about rebuking, what we just said, like calling people's sin out, it's not just, like, it doesn't stop there. Isaac, man, I saw you cursing the other day, you sinner. Okay, peace. Like, I'm just going to leave it at that and go tell my friends what you did. That's not rebuking. I hope you're getting that. There's an end game to it. See, biblical rebuke is done in a way where you have a goal in mind that's love. And this next word, restoration. You see, we're called to rebuke one another and do something from there. Restore one another. You guys just got finished taking these broken bananas that were all mangled up and trying to sew them back together. And I saw your bananas back there. And I mean, like, no offense. You guys did a pretty good job. They're cool. But I knew they weren't perfect. Like, they didn't just get picked off a tree. Like, I could figure that out by looking at all of them. Except for maybe Rachel's, because hers is always, like, totally perfect. Just kidding. Where's she? Where are you? Just kidding. Your group was really good. But other than that, I could still tell this thing was put back together. At one point, it was mangled. Restoration's hard. It just is. Even if it's not a banana, that was just a banana. Imagine taking someone's life. Imagine taking a soul and being like, this thing is totally messed up and broken, but I'm going to go ahead and get in there and fix it and make it better than new for you. How do you do that? And God's telling us as the church, you guys should rebuke each other and restore each other. I got to look into the lives of the people I love and try to take their broken souls and knit them back together perfectly? God, how do I do that? And so Paul gives us a little insight on the right way to do this. I want you guys to see here in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now he starts off, who's he talking to? Can you guys tell that by the first word he uses there? Who are these people? Why would he call them brothers? I know it's exam week for some of you, but... okay, yeah, that's exactly it. Because they're the church. Yeah, they're believers. And so he's able to call them brothers because they're part of the family of God. And he's like, so brothers, these are believers. Now, if you and I are believers, this also applies to us. So as Paul is saying this to believers, he's saying it to us. It's good for us to hear what he says. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. All right, so he just used that word any twice. Did you hear that? If anyone is caught in any transgression. Sometimes when we think about a topic like this, we think like, the only person I could ever have a conversation like this with would be like my best friend in the entire world. And even then, it'd be really hard. That's not what he says here. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, there's a reason why he's using that language. It's not this like exclusive little group. It's the fact that we are part of the body. How connected are you to the body? How committed are you to your small groups? Do you view that group of people as your spiritual brothers and sisters that hold you accountable and love you and pour into you? Do you take the time to serve them and see how they're doing throughout the week? And I'm not saying you guys are best friends in the entire world and you hang out and go to the park together every day and hold hands and play kickball. Like, I'm not saying that, but I am saying that you should love people enough that if they're in your group, that you care about them as your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as he's saying, anyone here, he's saying, as you look around you in your group, in your church, in your sphere of influence, and you see that someone's caught in sin. Now that word caught isn't like me, a little fat kid with his hand in the cookie jar, you know, like when I was little, my mom was always like, got you, like, uh-oh, you know, wasn't me, mom, like, and there's chocolate all over me. It's not that type of caught. This caught refers to someone who's running and trips and falls. They get stuck in one of those, basically like a bear trap. It's a snare. You know what a bear trap is? Like, whoom, comes up and like crunches on you. That's the snare it's talking about here. So you're running and boom, your leg gets snapped. You can't move. You're stuck. You're waiting for the hunter to be like, ooh, I heard my trap go off. And he's like, Billy Bob, let's go. I'm going to shoot that bear. And it's you. Then you're in a little snare. I'm going to a weird place right now. I don't know where I'm at. You get the idea that like you can't move. You're stuck there. And so it's talking about sin and saying that sin traps you. You can't move. You're looking around and you're seeing people who have fallen into the snare of sin and it's grabbed into their life and it's not letting them go. It could be those same people who are over here going, don't look in here. I'm happy like this. I find pleasure in this sin. Don't see what's in here because I don't want to be taken out of it. You're addicted to it. You're enslaved by it. You're trapped. And so when Paul says this, there's a clear understanding that he's not just saying, go around and take notes on everybody's tiny little missteps every time they mess up and you let them know what they did. You just follow them around. It's your duty. So not what he's saying. He's saying is you take notice that someone's heart's changing, that their lives are changing, that they're stuck and enslaved to some sort of sin that's controlling their life, that you take notice because you love them enough. You say, man, sin has you. Sin's trapped you, and it's obvious and it's noticeable, and I love you too much to keep my mouth shut. I can't watch you destroy yourself doing this. It's this habitual, enslaving sin in their life, and we're called to step up and go, look, there is sin here. I have to call you out for this. And then he says, he turns to these people and he says, you who are spiritual. Now, nowadays, that word's tricky, right? Because like even Oprah is like spiritual. Like everybody's spiritual. Like you go to like the palm reader and they're spiritual. And you got these like superstitious people who are like, if I don't brush my teeth at 3 o'clock in the morning, drink a glass of water, I'm going to get a stomach ache. Like all these superstitious people, they're spiritual. It's not hard today to be classified as a spiritual person. It's just not. That's not the context of what Paul's saying here as he uses the word spiritual. It's linked to his other writings where he talks about being filled with the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit. This is someone who is deeply engaged in the Word of God and does what it says, like Tao, like we talked about from China a couple weeks ago, how the dude just read through the Bible and was like, I'm going to do what this says. I don't care what it says. I'm doing everything. That type of reading of the Word where you believe it and you do it. And someone who's engaged in talking to God through prayer like we studied last week where you say, Lord, here it is. I lay it all at your feet and I trust you over everything. That type of person is spiritual. That type of person who's depending on the Spirit of God, he calls those people. He didn't look to all the people whose hearts are totally broken and messed up. He didn't look to the people who are living currently in sin and being dominated and enslaved by it and said, you guys should step up, because he knows they're the hypocrites. He tells them earlier, don't take part in sin. But here he's looking to the people who are following Christ and he's saying, listen, it's your job as the body of Jesus to step up. And here's what he tells them to do. They should restore him. Restore that guy. Take his life, that mangled banana, and help him get it back to brand new. See, Jesus does that like that kid we heard of in the beginning, that first video. When you get saved, Jesus takes this broken, mangled life and he makes it brand new, but he doesn't stop there. He uses his body to continually make us brand new and lift us up in love, the Bible says. And his church helps Jesus, works with Jesus. He uses us. As we help restore each other's lives back to Christ. You say, bro, you're stuck in this trap over here and you need Christ. And now you're going to walk them back over to the feet of Jesus and say, let's give this up to him. Let's break free of this slavery that you're stuck in. And we talked about how the body shares in each other's pain and joy. And that comes into play as we talk about restoration. And so, as you asked me that question, all right, Rob, so you asked us already, how do I take a soul that's all broken and then knit it back together and make it better than brand new? How do I do that? Here it is. You ready? First of all, it starts in the biggest tool God's given us, which is His Word. Why the Word, you ask? Rob, like, why? How come the Word? Why is that so important? You ever walked up to somebody and been like, you know, I don't think you should do that. You should probably just stop because I just feel like you should. How's that going to go over for you? Like, bro, I don't care what you think. Leave me alone. See, God didn't call us to take our opinions to people and our preferences and throw it in their face. But He gave us something called the truth, the Bible, the Word of God, to say, here's why I'm calling you to this. Here's how I can rebuke you, not because this is what I think, but because the Word of God says here that that's sin and it's going to wreck your life and destroy you. And so when you come with the truth, with God's Word, you're not coming with an opinion to someone. They're listening now because you're like, well, that's God's Word. That's the maker and designer of creation that said that. And even if they don't want to listen to you, they can't deny that. Because truth is truth. So God calls us to take the Word to people, to take truth. And second, through prayer. You see, we confess our sin through prayer. And so as they're reading and as you're studying with this person and saying, look, this is sin and God says it, there's this confession that takes place where you say, God, I realize that and I'm giving this up to you. I'm taking the sin that I'm trapped in and I'm enslaved to. And there you pray with that person and continually pray for them like we studied last week. That God would release them from that sin, that they could confess it and be like, Lord, forgive me. And then finally, you. That last tool. The Bible and prayer and you. The body of Christ, the fellowship, comes along this person and says, now, we saw the truth. We prayed and given it over to Jesus, and I'm not leaving your side through this. And I'm going to walk with you as we continue to get away from this sin. I'm going to check up on you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to keep you accountable. And I'm going to walk with you every step of the way back to the cross. I'm going to share in your struggle and share in your pain. And I'm going to rejoice with you when we get to the feet of Jesus and you're restored fully. The Bible, prayer, and you. The fellowship. That's how people are restored. The Holy Spirit does an incredible work when those three things come together and He takes over and He makes it brand new. But y'all, it's done in a special way, and He says it next, in a spirit of gentleness. You see, there's a difference from those old school churches that tend to like point at people like, those girls are wearing shorts instead of jeans, or they're wearing jeans instead of a skirt, and that's sin, and they need to get out of here. You ever like heard of churches like that? Like that it's... They're just hateful. There's no love behind it. There's just pointing fingers. There's yelling. There's no Christ. There's no forgiveness involved. It's just all hate. That's not rebuke. And that's not restoration. This is done in gentleness. It's saying sin is sin, and I'm not going to sit back and just let you think sin is okay. It's not. But pointing it out isn't my end game. My end game is saying, I love you. And I want to see you back with Christ. And there's a gentleness that comes out of that love. And it reminds me of the gentleness I see in Jesus as He was nailed to the cross. And as He hung there, hurting and bleeding, and He looked down at the people, you didn't hear Him curse. You didn't hear Him threaten their lives. You heard Him say, Father, forgive them. God, they don't know what they do. God, I love these people. That's the love that should show in us as we go and we rebuke and we restore. A gentleness that we see in our Savior as He hung on the cross to restore us. To forgive us. And finally, He gives us warning in the very end of that verse. And it's a good warning for us. He says, watch out. Be careful. Lest you too be tempted. Because this thing happens when you're like, I'm going to go like save this person's life. I'm going to help them. I'm going to restore this person. And they're over here and they're in this sin and they love it and they enjoy it and they take pleasure in it and they talk well about it. And you get around that person and you're like, I'm here because I want to influence you for good. And if you're not careful and you think you're above it and you're like, I would never get tempted. I will never fall into that. I'm a good enough Christian. I'm cool until you're around that influence enough and they talk about it enough and you're engaged with it enough that all of a sudden you look up and you're like, wait a minute, I enjoy this too. Somehow this influence pulled me straight in and I'm doing the same thing I came to help this person out of. And here I am. I just joined the crowd. Paul says, be careful because that's an easy slope to slip on. Don't ever think that any pastor, any awesome parent, any great life group leader, any of us would ever be above sin. We are all susceptible to it. We get a warning here. Be careful. Keep your eyes out. So as you walk over to say, look, I love this person. I can't let this person just like destroy their life. You're going, hey, watch me. Get my back. Keep me accountable. Pray for me as I'm engaging with this person over here, helping them. And you got other people that are praying for you and watching you and being the body for you so you don't fall into the same thing. Look at that, the power of the body. Helping, rebuking, restoring each other, holding each other up. And Paul says, be careful, because you can fall just as hard as them. So I see two warnings. One is, hey, we don't want to fall, but here's the other one. You don't want to be this person. You don't want to be this person that's so in love with sin, that's so happy with where they're at, they're trying to hide it and be like, don't look in here. This person who's like, come on, join me. If you're going to lead someone somewhere, why would you ever want to lead them off a cliff? If you're going to be a part of a group of people, don't you want your leadership to lead them in the right place? Do you want to look back one day and be known for being the person that dragged a whole crowd with you into a destructive life? And then one day, hopefully God redeems a few and they look back and they're like, why did I ever listen to that jerk? How did I ever get stuck in that? Don't be that person. If you're struggling with some sin tonight, if you're trapped in something tonight, will you take rebuke? Will you hear rebuke? Get out of it. Give it over to Jesus. Go back to the cross and get away from the trap. Be restored. Will you pray with me? Father, it's so good to call you Father. To know that you don't look at me as a judge with hatred in your eyes, but God, you look at me as a dad who loves me and wants to restore me, to take my sin and forgive me for it and make me brand new. Christ, if there's those of us here tonight, Lord, that we need you to look into our heart and shine the flashlight around. God, we need your Holy Spirit to convict us. We need brothers and sisters to call us out for our sin where we're stumbling and getting caught. Give us the courage to do that for each other, to really love each other enough to have the courage to do that. Give us soft enough hearts that if we do get called out by a brother, Lord, that we would respond with repentance in our hearts. God, cause us to repent tonight. Jesus, lead us to restoration. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.